year by year that comes out, Brother Dennis Kutzner. And many of you, of course, know him. Those who don't, you will in a moment. But let's, if we could, as unto the Lord, greet the gift that God has sent to us once again, Dennis Kutzner.
It's always a joy to come to Mexico, Missouri. We look forward to it. It's like coming home. I don't really remember now how many years Carol and I have been coming. I know it's in the 20s, I'm sure, that we've been coming. And of course, when you look at children and you see where they're at now, I look at the Case family. And we were talking just this morning in Pastor's office. One of the first visits Carol and I made when the Cases were here, we went to the Mexican restaurant over here in the mall, and Brianna was a baby. Brianna, you're not a baby anymore. They've all grown up, and we look at Maya. Maya, of course, is in our neck of the woods in the Indiana area, and here she is, associate pastor working with youth in the local church and possibly getting married. That may be coming up on the horizon. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't already know. If you're on Facebook, you know, you can pick up on those things and so forth. But what a wonderful homecoming it always is every year for us to be here. We appreciate Pastor Ron and Jennifer making that available to us. It's the one date that we put on our calendar every year. And if someone were to call and say, I need you on Thanksgiving Sunday, I'd say, I'm sorry, it's already fixed, you know, until 2091. So it's a joy also it has been to serve the fellowship of CMI since 1982 when Carol and I came on staff as executive secretary for the fellowship, and now the last few years of being in the role of general overseer and overseeing the fellowship. And God has been faithful. He has smiled on us. He has blessed us as an organization. In the last 3 years, we have seen growth in the fellowship. I know this will sound huge, and it really is. We've seen a 928% growth in our convention in the last 3 years. So in 2015, we had a grand total of 45 people at the convention in Dayton, Ohio. And just a few weeks ago in Fort Wayne, with Dutch Sheets as our keynote speaker, we had 414 on Monday night and 418 on Tuesday night. So the Lord has helped us and caused us to come back to a place of influence in the apostolic movement, and we're grateful for that. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your faithful financial support of CMI, and particularly of Carol and I, our ministry. We don't receive a salary from Calvary Ministries. We raise our support, and you are one of the faithful churches that help us to accomplish and do what we do to serve the body of Christ. So thank you. Appreciate, too, the opportunity that I am given to pastor pastors. Sometimes it's pester pastors, but normally it's just being available as a consultant, as someone that a pastor can call who knows what it is to be a pastor and knows what common trends and common situations are in the pastoral ministry. And I'm grateful that we've had that kind of a relationship, that we've been able to share with one another and pray for one another, both on the phone and in person. Pastor Ron has served the last 2 years as a member of the Council of Overseers, and this last year served in the office of secretary in the corporation, and he's taking off some time. I haven't reappointed him for this year at his request, but that doesn't mean he's not going to be available to me. I always enjoy having him pray. I love to listen to him pray because he prays the scripture. You know, when he prays, it's about what he's been reading in the scripture, and that comes forward. And when I want someone to pray for me, I want someone who knows how to pray scripture. So we're grateful for that relationship that we have with the ministers and ministry of CMI. You brought a Bible to church, I assume. Hold it up. Let's see how many Bibles came to church. If it's on your phone, hold your phone up. Thank you. All right. Wave it a little bit. Good. Now say, thank you, Lord, for this book. Help me to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise the Lord. We need the word of God in us. And when it's in us, it's with us, and it will speak to us. I want you to join me. I've got Old Testament and New Testament this morning. Let's go first to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read two verses. Verses 7 and 8. Paul writing his second letter to young Timothy. Actually, let's back up to verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. You remember the song we sang this morning? Talked about death and what will it be like when we reach that point. How many in the room? I'm looking around the room a little bit. There's some of us that death is closer than it used to be. I mean, I'll be 67 next month. I know I don't look like it. But certainly death is closer than it used to be. And when we were singing that song, I'm thinking, Lord, that's my prayer. That's my goal. That when that last, if I'm able to have the time to say goodbye, that I'll be praising him when that happens. And there'll be no reason not to. And in all my life, all the trouble, all the difficulty, all the bad things, in spite of all of that, there's never been a time that he's not worthy of my praise. All that I can give to him. So Paul says, what? My departure is at hand. For I am already being poured out, he said. Now listen, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Every one of us in the room today have a call of God on our life. From the youngest to the oldest, there's a call that God has put within your life, within my life. Part of my destiny has been to discover that, to find the place that God has put me. He put me behind this desk. He could have put me into a factory. God's calling isn't only for the ministry as we understand it, to vocational ministry. That's only a part. He's called every one of us to be a disciple. He's called every one of us to be a witness. Whether we stand behind a desk like this or we stand next to somebody at a job that we have in the factory or in an office or in education or law enforcement, whatever the area of vocation is, God has called us to that place. And if he has, then we need to be faithful with that calling. I'll tell you what, if we saw our jobs as the call of God, it might change our attitude about the job. Have I ever complained about the ministry? Unfortunately, I have a few times. There have been days when I've wished I just had an opportunity to walk in and punch a clock, walk back out. But you know what? If I was punching that clock, I'd still have a responsibility of being a witness for Jesus Christ. There are people around us every day, all over wherever we are, that are in need of God's love. And we may be the only, that day, we may be the only messenger that can share that word with people. How we do it, how we communicate with them. So are you wishing for and looking for his appearing? I think you are. And if that's the case, then therefore there's also the crown of righteousness has been laid up for you. And of course, what do we do with those crowns? We throw them at his feet. All worship totally going to him. Turn with me to the Old Testament now, to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Really the whole chapter, but we will not read the entire chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses here and there. And then, of course, we'll talk about what this chapter is about. From your understanding of Old Testament history, if you remember, there was a time when Elijah, God's prophet, had a confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And over 400 of those prophets took him on, or he took them on. And, of course, God showed up in a big way that day. We serve a big God. He's bigger than anything else. He's bigger. We heard it this morning, the confirmation of the word prophetically this morning that God spoke through Jennifer. That word is that in spite of or of all the issues that you are facing, God is greater than all those things. You know, and we don't always know how he's going to do this or how he's going to do that. There's a situation that my wife and I have been praying for earnestly for probably the last 15 years, but in the recent time, in the last 2 or 3 years, God has directed our praying in such a way that we've been praying earnestly for him to do whatever he needs to do to touch in this situation. And over the last month, something happened that we wouldn't have anticipated. We didn't expect. It wasn't on our radar. You know, as we pray, God, do this, God, do that, this was not one of the things that we were asking God to do. In fact, if he would have said, this is what I want you to pray for, I'm not sure I'd have been able to. All right, but something happened. And as a result of it, we've seen more change in attitude than we've seen in all the other years of all of our praying. That's got a message for somebody this morning. All right, so here we are now in chapter 19. That incident has taken place. So Elijah has been successful. He's overcome the prophets of Baal, a miraculous move of God. Which God is bigger, the God of Baal or the God of Israel? Well, yeah, God of Israel. And of course, Elijah made things harder than they initially should have been. When it came time for him to pray whether or not God would come and answer by fire, the prophets of Baal had prayed all day and nothing happened to their sacrifice. Now it's Elijah's turn, and Elijah requires that the altar be built out of stone, that the animal be cut up into pieces and placed upon the altar, and then he was supposed to pray that God would answer by fire. But before he prayed, he asked them to dump water on the sacrifice, to drench it. several times. In fact, until the water began to fill the trench around the bottom of the altar. So it definitely was drenched. If you were going to light it, it was going to be difficult to do. You couldn't just touch a match to it. And he began to pray. And the God of Israel answered by fire and consumed the sacrifice, the wet meat. But it didn't stop there. That fire then continued and it lapped up all of the water in the ditch. And before it was all done, all of the stones that held the sacrifice had also been burnt to ash. So whose God was bigger? Obviously, the God of Israel. Well, now the word gets back to the queen. Of course, this is the divided kingdom. This is the northern kingdom. Ahab is the king and his wife Jezebel is the queen. And Ahab takes the message back to Jezebel. Elijah has won and he's killed all the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel is upset. She's angry. So she writes a message. And the message is sent to Elijah. Look at the message, verse 2 of chapter 19. Jezebel sent then a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, Elijah, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, for Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and then anoint Jehu." And then he said some other things about what he was to do with authority. And in verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said, "Go to him. Go back again, for what have I done for you to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. It's been an experience in serving the Lord over 51 years now, coming to Christ as a young man, accepting the call of God, and literally upon graduation from high school, being in the pastorate as ministry. That there are occasions and there are times where there are great accomplishments, great achievements, amazing things that will happen. And in every case, there's the potential for destruction after great accomplishment. Ministers, too often, particularly younger ministers, don't realize how much energy is drawn from your body when God moves through you. And God uses you, not only your physical body, but in the spiritual realm as well, the impact that it makes upon your soul and upon your spirit. Therefore, some of the times that we are more susceptible to the enemy's attack in our life is after we've seen God do some great things. We're more vulnerable, it appears, at those times. Look at Elijah. What an accomplishment had been done. What a marvelous miracle of God's presence showing up and of agreeing with the word that Elijah had spoken, what would happen. And right after this, he gets a message, not from an army, but from one person. The person had to be a person in authority, but one person that said, "I'm going to kill you." And this great prophet who had just destroyed all the prophets of Baal and God had answered miraculously out of heaven with fire, what's he do? Well, he runs away and finds a juniper tree, a broom tree, and he gets under the tree and in that little shade, and he says, "God, take my life." And believed that he was the only one that was trying to serve God. We think too much of ourselves. If we're going to be successful in serving God and fulfilling the call that's on each of our lives, and whatever that vocational call is in our life, I think there's some things that we need. And in this passage, there are several things that have spoken to me about my own life and about what I believe the Lord wants us to realize that we need if we're going to be successful. Here's the first thing. You ready? And all of them begin with the letter S, so it'll be easy to remember. Okay. First one, we saw it in verses 4 through 8. So he runs away. He comes to a place, goes into the cave, and he sleeps for a long time. And then an angel shows up, he wakes up, he eats some heavenly food, some angel food, and goes back to sleep. And gets up a second time because the angel wakes him up, he eats some more, and then he goes to a journey that takes 40 days. He's able to exist for 40 days on the food that God gave to him. So here's the first thing. We need to be successful. Are you ready? Sleep. Sometimes perhaps the most spiritual thing you can do is take off your clothes, put your pajamas on, get in bed, pull up the covers, and go to sleep. rest. When we are not physically rested, and maybe you don't need 8 hours of sleep or 7 hours every night. Maybe you can go on 4 or 6. Or maybe you're a teenager and you need 25 hours. It's amazing, isn't it? But you need to rest. You need to rest in the Lord. You need to sleep in the Lord to where God will speak to you and God will refresh you. So the second thing is sustenance. Not only do you need to eat or sleep, but you need to eat. And in particular, you need to eat the right things. Now, I'm not going to get into the big diet stuff, okay? I mean, I realize that any diet is discipline, right? It's a way of helping us to be disciplined. And so the bottom line is we need to be disciplined. And that holds true in our spiritual life as well. We need to be disciplined to the place where we can rest in the Lord. Disciplined to where we are eating the food that we need to eat that will sustain us. May I suggest the food that we need to eat is right here. This book, the Scripture talks about eating the Scripture. It's as sweet as honey. This is what sustains our spirit. This and prayer and devotion and meditating and talking to the Lord and listening to the Lord. What is He saying to us through the book? What is He saying to us through our prayer time? You know, prayer time isn't just me talking. Prayer time is me listening. And most of us have a greater problem of listening than we do talking. We petition the Lord. Most of us know how to petition God. We know how to tell God what we want and what we think we need. But there are other forms of prayer. And part of prayer is talking to God and then being able to hear from God. How does God speak to you? I don't hear an audible voice. I've never heard an audible voice. But I know that God has spoken to me and I've heard Him speak to me in my heart and in my spirit. And He said very specifically things. I think I've shared with you before. When God speaks to me, He doesn't speak to me in paragraphs. He doesn't even hardly speak to me in full sentences. Usually what He'll say is, stupid. You know, God speaks and I hear and I listen and He has my attention when He speaks. So we need to sleep. We need to rest in the Lord. We need sustenance. We need to eat. And that way is through the Scripture and through prayer and through the study of the Word, through meditation in the Word. Hearing the Word preached, being around others who we can share the Word with and we can get a cut of what God is saying to someone else. This is all food and this is all rest that we take in the Lord. The third thing that I noticed about Elijah in this situation was he didn't really hear God in what God was wanting to do and make changes in his life until he got to a place of seclusion. Do you know how hard it is for you and I today to find a secluded place? Can we go into a closet, as the Bible talks about, without our phone? What are you looking at me like that for? It's difficult to find secluded places, to get away, whether it's for hours or maybe for a few days, where we're not being bombarded by things that will distract us. You know, I have two Bibles on my phone, and one of them I'm able to pull up any version that I want, and I can read it several times and several, and I appreciate that. But of course, while the Bible is on my phone, my email is available to me. Facebook is available to me. Instagram is available to me, you know, text messages. And all it takes is you hear that little text message noise and you're wonder who that is. What's being said to me? And of course, I'll use the excuse while I'm praying and I get a thought, then I'll quickly Google, what's that thought? And then what happens? Then I get distracted. God had to take Elijah to a secluded place where there were no other distractions, to where he could get his full attention and he could speak to him. I don't know where your quiet place is where there are no distractions. You're going to find this pretty far out, but one of those secluded places for me is in my car, where I'm driving. And I'm not having no destination. I'm just driving, and the radio's not on. You say, well, there's traffic around you. Yeah, but you can pray in the Spirit, pray in the language that God has given you to pray in the Spirit, and hear from the Lord. And your mind is still watching what's going on, and you don't miss the stop sign. So I find times in the car important for me. I've done some of the best praying I've ever done while I've been in a car. Say, you know, most of you know I'm a Civil War buff and go to Gettysburg. Some of you have been there. We've been there together. And from Fort Wayne to Gettysburg, it's an 8 to 10 hour drive. And much of that's on the toll road. And I don't turn the radio on. I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll sing in the Spirit. I'll sing hymns. I'll sing songs. And again, some of the greatest times of communication with the Lord has been those times. You say, well, yeah, there are distractions, but they're not the distractions that take me away from hearing from God in that environment. Now, again, you say, well, I couldn't do that. Well, that's fine. Find your place of seclusion. Whether it's the chair in the corner in the mornings next to the fireplace or the porch, you know, with your cup of coffee and the book that you're reading or the scriptures that you're analyzing that day. Where is that secluded place where you can get into the Word and you can get into the Spirit and you can hear in your heart, in your spirit, you can hear what God is saying to you about your life, where you are and where you're going. Find that quiet place where there's no distraction. Number four, it was in that place that God brought some big stuff to him. Remember now, he'd just come off of one of those big times with God who had answered by fire, and he had the wind, and the wind was so strong that it was breaking the rocks up, destroying the rocks. And then an earthquake, and then a fire. And the Scripture specifically says that God wasn't in any of those things. I know there are those who always are seeking for signs and seeking for God's great thing that He's going to do. And God does great things. I'm sure if we took time, every one of us has a testimony of some big thing that God has done in our life. In this particular case, God showed up, and when he did, it was a still, small voice. That word in the original language means it was a whisper. What happens when somebody whispers? When somebody whispers, what do? See how quiet it got in here. So Elijah, all this big stuff, oh God, big God, wind, earthquake, fire, and then he hears this, psst, psst, and he got quiet, and God spoke to him in the still, small voice. And the word to him was, go back. That's a huge word, isn't it? That's a life-changing word. Go back. Go back? Why do I want to go back the way I came? Why do I want to do that? Because God says, I want you to see something. All right, so we've had seclusion, sensitivity, number four. Got to be sensitive to hear from God. If you're not sensitive, you'll miss it. And then the word that came was he sent him back. And in going back, what happened? Elijah saw things he hadn't seen before. He got a different perspective. Often one of my prayers is, God, in this thing that I'm praying about, help me to see it like you see it. How do you see it? God, here's what I would love to see happen. I would like this. I would like, you know, God, if you could move this way, this would be what I would like to happen. But God, what do you want to see happen? How do you see this situation? How do you see these people? What do you see that I'm not seeing? What am I missing about this whole thing? Maybe my attitude is wrong because I'm not seeing it the way you want me to see it. Often God will move us in a direction so that we can see something that he doesn't see, or see it the way that only he sees it. Seeing what the Lord sees, a new perspective, having a vision that's a vision that God gives to us. And folks, sometimes it's just going back over where we were. Well, this happened. It hurt me. It made me mad. It didn't make me feel good. It upset me. And we start to figure out why it upset me. And our why is always somebody else's fault. We blame everyone else. What's Elijah saying? He had it all figured out, didn't he? He's the only one in all of all the northern kingdom that was serving God. And he goes out there and tries to do his best that he can, and now they're trying to kill him. They, one person? He'd gotten so discouraged and so depressed, and after all of this success, that it just took one person to shove him over the edge. Didn't take an army. One person. Why? Because he didn't see what God saw. What did God tell him? There are 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. Did you ever get to a place where you feel like you're the only one? How many know somebody like that? I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only one that this has happened to. Nobody else understands. We've all said it. We've all been there. And Elijah was there. And God is thinking, you haven't got the slightest idea, Elijah. You're so into yourself. You're so hung up on what you do and what you can do. And you, though you say you believe in me, where's your confidence now? You're out in the wilderness. You want to die? What did I just do for you? Isn't it amazing how easily and how quickly we can forget what God does? How God provides, how God sustains. And we talk about, I said, all of us could talk about the miracle that God has done in our life, some big things that God has done. And then something else shows up and we get discouraged and we get down about it and we forget immediately. Well, if God did that back then and he had to have 30 years to make it happen, and then when it showed up, it just really blessed, doesn't he have my life set for the rest of it? Does he not know the day that I will take my last breath? Or is that going to be a shock to him? All right, you're with me. So sometimes we need our sight adjusted, because God wants us to see things the way he sees it. Here's the last one. You ready? When he went back, he saw a young man, and God showed him something about that young man that he had never seen before. And God used going back to where he was. I mean, he'd passed Elisha. He knew who Elisha was. Some believe that Elisha, of course, was in the school of the prophets, and Elijah was one of the teachers in that school. So he probably even knew who Elisha was, very, very possible. But he hadn't seen what he saw now. He saw that God wanted to touch him. God wanted to anoint him. And so the call was on Elisha, and he follows Elijah, doesn't he? In fact, he's so committed to Elijah that he claims, "I will never leave your side because I have prayed and I want a double anointing of what God has given to you, and therefore I won't leave your side." And there were numerous times that Elijah says, "Why don't you stay here, Elisha?" And Elisha wouldn't do it. He was going to be with Elijah. He was going to be with him till the Lord took him. And of course, we know the rest of the story, don't we? He did. God took Elijah in a miraculous way to heaven. Elisha saw it. The mantle that was on, literally, the cloak that was on Elijah fell onto Elisha. And if you count the miracles that were done in Elijah's ministry, and you count the miracles that happened in Elisha's ministry, you'll find out that there were just twice as many miracles in Elisha's ministry as there was in Elijah. May I suggest to us, as we hear from God, as we see from God, one of the things that's going to help us to be successful in our ministry and our vocational call, that whatever that vocational call is the reproduction of sons and daughters. Impacting, influencing younger lives, whether those younger lives are your children or your grandchildren, obviously there is a place that God wants us to have influence and impact. But what about your children's friends? What about your grandchildren's friends? What about the kids in the neighborhood? What about the children in the church? I mean, as a church, you do a wonderful job of reaching out to the children and young people in your church. How about the young people and children of Mexico? How about the young people and children that you come into contact with daily? Young people in the room, how about your young friends? People that you're in touch with, wherever they are, what kind of impact are we making with them so that we can see sons and daughters as a result of what ministry we have? Are you with me? I believe you are. Let's stand together. Lord, we've been faithful to teach and to preach the word of God. You've promised us that that word will not return void. We also, Lord, are grateful for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the words that go forth, that you anoint our ears, you anoint our spirits to hear, and that along the line here this morning, I believe that every person in the room, whether it was point one or point seven, I believe, Lord, you've been speaking something into our hearts. You've emphasized something in our heart. There are those in the room, I believe, that when we were talking about you being a big God and that you are capable of doing so many miraculous things in our life, that we're at a place, some of us are at a place where we need to turn back to you and we need to trust you, that you're working in a situation and that we need to get quiet and we need to get some rest in the spirit. We need to get some sleep in the spirit. We need to eat the word of God in a way that we've not been eating it. We need to digest it in a way that we've not been doing. And in that process, Lord, you are speaking to us. You're using the situation, the circumstance to speak to us, that we need to become more sensitive to hearing from you, to be able to see things that you see that we don't see with our physical eye. We haven't even seen it with our spirit because perhaps like Elijah, we've been too caught up in ourself, too caught up in our issues to hear from you about what it is you want to do in our life. And Lord, we're grateful that you did reach Elijah and he responded to you and he obeyed you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that opportunity today You've brought me to say something so that we can make changes that will better our environment of hearing from you, being sensitive to your voice. And I give you praise for that. Lord, as we enter this week, once again, as we are privileged as a nation to stop on Thursday and to say thank you for the bounty, for the food that is on our tables. We thank you for the churches and the ministries that will provide meals and warm food for even the homeless and for those who don't quite have enough. You'll use godly people to help in that situation, that we can be a nation that'll be grateful and thankful, and we'll pause during our meal time on Thursday, and we'll give you praise and we'll give you thanks for not only the bounty on our table, but the bounty around our table, the families that will be getting together, what you have done. So we give you praise now. Help us to have a grateful heart this week and always. Lord, we pray these things earnestly and sincerely in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. God bless.
I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal. Sorry about that. Father God, I pray your favor upon your people as they go their various ways. Protect them, Lord, and may your peace abide upon them continually. And we thank you for the word received and for how you continue to feed us along the way. All glory to you. Amen. Godspeed to you.